Well, good morning. Well, next week wraps up our I Love My Church series, and I just want to encourage you, if you've been challenged in the series, to become a member, that we're going to be having another new connections class, both for those that would like to become members and those that would like to learn more about our church. That'll be starting in January, so we're looking forward to that. And also, starting in 2 weeks, on December 2nd, we're going to be starting our series called The Word, and it's going to be looking at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and we'll culminate that on Christmas, on the 23rd, with, and the Word became flesh, and we'll talk about how Jesus came to dwell among us. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll dive into God's Word this morning. Dearly Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that we have an opportunity to open up your Word and read your story, the grand narrative of your plan here on this earth. And God, we just pray that it'll impact our lives in many ways. In your name, amen. Well, stories have a lot of impact. When I was in eighth grade, I was like very many eighth grade boys. I was very awkward, and I got really nervous when I would talk to girls. I started wearing undershirts in middle school because I started sweating every time I talked to girls. And one time, I was on a trampoline, and I was there with a rather cute girl, and I was jumping on the trampoline. And back then, the show that was really popular was Family Matters. If you remember that show, there was a guy named Urkel, who was kind of a nerdy guy, and he wore his pants way up here and leapt back. And so I was on the trampoline, and I was trying to impersonate Urkel. And so I had shorts, and I hiked my shorts up really high, and I did my best Urkel impersonation. And the girl that was on the trampoline with me said, "Woo, sexy knees." Now, no one had ever said anything about me was that word. No one had ever used that word to describe any part of me. And I instantly got really nervous about and self-conscious about my knees. So I pulled down on my shorts to try and cover my knees, but I pulled too hard. And that was the day I decided to no longer wear tighty whities. Quite devastating as an eighth grader to do that, to pants yourself. It was really embarrassing. And so I say that because stories have a way to bring us to certain events. They have a way to transport us to what's happening. And sometimes they're good stories. Sometimes they're funny stories. Sometimes they're life traumatic stories, like that was for me. But other times they're serious. And I've shared before that in 2004, when I was a youth pastor, and our marriage was struggling, and things were really hard in our life at that time, that I went through a season of really, really hard depression. And it was a season where I was never suicidal because I knew how that would affect my family and my youth group, but I just would drive on the way to work and just hope that someone crossed the line. I was scared to death. I was miserable, and I remember particularly one day being on the carpet and just crying and praying to God and saying, "God, I just can't handle it anymore." And it was like God said, "I know I didn't ask you to. I'm here." Now, I've shared that story before, and so I'm repeating something, but the point is that that story has had way more impact in my ministry than the story of me accidentally revealing my underwear to another eighth grade girl. That story has been part of my life, and what God has done is he's caused that story to allow me at times to speak into other people's lives when they're going through depression, where they're going through a hard time. They can look back and see there's someone who also has gone through it, and God has brought them out. See, stories always have an impact. But I think our story about how God has impacted our life is often a story that isn't told enough. Too often we miss an opportunity to share our story with those that we know. Over the last 15 years, Tom Rainer has been studying hundreds of churches. And in those studies, he found that pastors tell their story in the call and hiring process, but many new members have never heard that story. The longer a pastor leads the church, the more likely it is that some of his flock will not know his story. Also, some unbelieving spouses have never heard their own spouse's conversion story. So some people are married and their spouse who doesn't know Jesus has never even heard of how their other spouse came to know Christ. Children and teens often know nothing of the events surrounding their parents or grandparents turning to Christ. Some adult children don't learn the details of their elderly parents' conversion until late in life. Often I've sat across from a family as they're walking through funeral preparations, and the children, these adult children, hear the conversion story of their parents for the very first time. You know, small group members often have never heard the story of the leader who facilitates the group each week. Church-going couples sometimes get engaged without knowing each other's conversion story. Many faithful church members have never been privileged to learn God's grace story in the lives of their congregation staff and the elders and deacons. This was a challenge to me as I read and thought, how can we have opportunities for you to hear the stories of our elders and deacons and staff? Most church members know the stories of only a few, if any, other church members. I think this is important because oftentimes when we think about, you know, we know as Christians we're supposed to share the gospel. You know, we've heard that many times. We've heard it our whole lives. But I think sometimes we don't understand that part of that, a big part of that, is our own story. And when we think of sharing the gospel with others, we often think of presenting information. You know, the four spiritual laws, the Romans road, you know, dare to share is G-O-S-P-E-L. But a big part of sharing the gospel is sharing how God has changed our lives. And often we don't think about that because God moves. And so the question becomes, why are stories important? Well, first is that we all have a story. If you're a believer in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, then you have a story. And that story includes sin, and it includes grace, and it includes mercy, and it includes forgiveness. I think sometimes people look at the church and they think we're all people that think we're better than everybody else. But the reality is the only reason why I can talk about God's grace is because I was a sinner who was lost, I messed up, and I needed a Savior to come and save me. Because I couldn't earn my way to heaven by my good deeds. I'm not that good. Nobody's that good. God is perfect. I can't earn my way to salvation, so I needed God's grace. I needed His mercy. I needed His forgiveness. And it's because of that that I can share. It's interesting when you watch the news, you know, now with a lot of these cultural issues, they will say, well, how can you as Christians say that's right or that's wrong? And I come and I say, the reality is I'm coming from a place where I'm broken and I'm needy and I'm a failure and I'm a sinner. And because of that, I need Jesus. I'm not saying you need Jesus because you're a sinner and you're a failure. I'm saying everybody needs Jesus because we're all sinners and we're all failures and we all need God's grace. But the second reason why stories are important is that no one can argue against a story. You know, the thing that I like least about being a full-time pastor is that I don't get to work day in, day out with people that don't know Jesus. You know, I loved that when I worked in the secular field. And back when I worked at McDonald's back in Philly, I asked my boss, is it okay if I can invite the teens that work here to come to youth group? He's like, yeah, these kids need some morality, so go ahead and invite them to youth group. And so I did, and I watched God change their lives, but part of it was every day when I was at work, I was trying to live a life that demonstrated the love of Jesus. And they saw a difference. As they saw a difference, they wanted to know why. And as they wanted to know why, then they would come to youth group and see why. But it would start with talking about different things. And so you can have a conversation about like creation versus evolution. And ultimately, you know, you're not going to, you know, you can't just win an argument by presenting better facts. I mean, sometimes people say, well, your facts are better than mine. But other times, it's usually people can say, well, you know, I don't believe that. Especially when I quote the Bible, you know. I talk about the Bible and they say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. And I can go into facts, you know, I can go into the fact that the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years by about 40 different authors on 3 different continents. The authors included pastors, priests, shepherds, fishermen, all these different people, and it tells one congruent story from start to finish. I could do that, and they could say, well, I don't believe it. Now we're at an impasse, right? But if I share a story of how God has worked in my life, they can't argue against that story. If I share about a time when we were $180 short on our monthly bill, and we needed $180, and someone that was off in Pennsylvania was praying, and God led them to send us a check for $180 and arrive at the exact moment. You know, they can't argue with that story and say, I mean, they guess they could say, well, I don't believe you, but that really happened. This week, I got really sick. Monday, I got really sick, and I was sick most of the week, and before this series started, I took a week to craft kind of the overall theme of this series and to work on sermons. And last week when I went to my sermon, you know, all I had on the sermon was the verses I was going to use. I had no notes. I had no points, nothing. It was just a kind of a blank slate. This week, I'm sick. I'm miserable. It's Wednesday. I got to get the sermon done. By the next morning, I open up the Word document, and the sermon is completely done. That week that I had taken to prepare, somehow God had led me that week to know exactly what I wanted to talk about this week. And when I opened it up, it was completely done. That was just another thing. God knew 16 weeks ago that I was going to be sick this week and that I was going to need the work done ahead of time because I didn't have the time. There are things that happen in our life that we can tell people how God is working, and they can't argue with that. Also, special training isn't required to tell our story. You know, you don't need to go to a seminar to learn to share what's happening in your life. And the important thing to remember is that our stories are not about us. And when I look at my life and I look back at what's happened, the story isn't about me. It's about how God has continually worked, how God has continually provided, how God has continually led. My story is a smaller part of the greater narrative, the greater story of God. But one other thing to think about stories is the Bible used stories. Much of the Bible is narrative, which means story. So you have the Old Testament, most of it's narrative, and the New Testament, the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament are narrative. You also have Acts, which is the story of the church as the church started. But then when you look at Israel, Israel used stories. You know, the Jewish festivals were a way to retell the story of Israel. So when you celebrate Passover, it was retelling the Exodus. And when you celebrate these different festivals, they were telling the story of God. The ordinances that we celebrate, the communion and baptism. Communion, it remembers Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It remembers the body that he shed for us, the blood that he shed for us. We baptize by immersion, not just because the word baptizo means to immerse, but because it is the best symbolism for what happens when we accept Christ. Because the old is gone, the new has come, we're baptized into the water, into death with Jesus, and then we're raised into life in our new nature. And it symbolizes what happens at salvation, that we're baptized to death and raised to life. So all these different things point to a grander story. And the people in scriptures, we see continually how they share their story. In John 1, we see that Andrew told Peter that he had met the Messiah. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, I think it's important when we look at when Jesus impacted people, they always respond right away, was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So he met the Messiah, and the first thing he did was he went and told someone else and brought them to Jesus. Philip told Nathanael. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. I love this invitation. I met Jesus. I see who he is. Come and see. Come join me. Come see Jesus. In John 9, the blind man, Jesus healed the blind man, and the Pharisees and everybody was trying to get him to recant his story and trying to make it sound like maybe Jesus did a bad thing. And so they bring him in front of the courts, and they're trying to trick him. And verse 24, the second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. See, they were trying to trick him into all these other things. He's like, look, you can argue all that stuff, but here's the truth. I was blind, and now I see. You can't refute that. Everybody knows. Everybody's seen me on the corner. I was blind, but now I'm no longer blind. We see this all throughout the scriptures. The apostle Paul tells this story many times. In Acts 26, we have this great moment where Paul had appealed to Caesar, and when he was being in the traveling, now he comes before King Agrippa. And, you know, I've often thought, well, what would happen if I was under trial and I was in chains and I was brought before a king? And Paul, understanding the threat, addresses Agrippa. And Agrippa says, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Look, I want to be here. I'm eager to be here. I beg you to listen to me. I have something important to say. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. Say, look, they know. I followed everything that they did. I conformed even to the strictest sect, the Pharisees. And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises from the dead? Look, because of this hope I have, because of the hope that's been promised, because of the hope that they're supposed to believe in, that's why I'm on trial. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against him. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. This is Paul's before story. All of us have a before story, but some of us, the before story is different. You know, I'm so blessed in that my before story, my before Jesus story, is a really blessed story. My parents were missionaries. They loved the Lord. I was brought up from the time I was little seeing a family that loves Jesus. All my siblings loved the Lord, and I was brought up by people just demonstrating what does it look like to follow God. And I saw it clearly every day. And so at a young age, I went to Sunday school and I heard about an opportunity to ask Jesus in my heart. And I don't know if I really understood that. And the Bible doesn't use that language, but that was the language that was presented to me. So I went home and on my knees at the chair, I just prayed, God, Jesus, please come into my heart. And I prayed it again and again and again because I was worried maybe he wouldn't hear me. And I didn't really understand that God hears all our prayers. And so then I talked to my parents. They walked through what that meant. And so my before story is a simple story. And sometimes I think for those of us that have a before story similar to mine, that we grew up in the faith and we learned from a young age, I think sometimes we look at that story and we think, well, that's not as cool as the crazy stories, you know, the people that you hear, you know, I was like this and I was this crazy, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then boom, and then God, and I changed completely. And so I want to say that if you have a simple before story, that is just a story of God's grace. Many people who have not had that kind of before story wish they had it, wish they didn't have to go through the things that they went through first. And so maybe your before story is very simple. You know, I grew up and I didn't really know really too much what it's like other than following Jesus, but I still needed God's grace and I came to faith and I understood. You know, the turning point for me was in late middle school, early high school when I recognized that this was about a relationship with the creator of the universe. It wasn't about this list of things I was supposed to do. It wasn't about this religion. It was about this relationship with God. But some of you have that before story that was drastically different. You were living a completely different life, ignoring God, wanting nothing to do with God, and then God intervened. And for you, that grace is so real and so astounding because you were living a life that was so far from God, and that you, when God intervened, you recognize, wow, I need Jesus. And you came to Christ. Paul was one of those people. He had that before story where he was a really religious person, but he was going and he was killing Christians and putting them in jail. And God met him. So he says, on one of those journeys, verse 12, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to anoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, and for the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul is there and he's under trial and he's just telling his story. This is what happened. I was persecuting Christians. God intervened. God spoke to me and God saved me. And God gave me a mission, and that's what God does. He saves us and then he gives us a mission. So then, verse 19, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So we see shortly after that, Agrippa says, well, you're not going to convince me in this quick of a time. And Paul says, look, whether it's short or not, I'm here to share the gospel with everybody. Paul saw how his life changed, and so he wanted to tell his story of conversion, his story of God working. So the question becomes, why don't we tell our stories? Our story of God's grace, our story of God's working in our life, I think often because we don't see the beauty in our story. I think sometimes it's because we don't even see the activity. Now, I was once asked a question, how come we don't see the Holy Spirit and God working in these crazy, amazing ways that we saw in the book of Acts? And I mean, God was doing something unique as he launched the church, but I think there's something else. I think oftentimes we don't see God's work clearly in our lives because we're not doing anything that requires God to work. I don't need the Holy Spirit's help to watch the Michigan game. Sometimes I need the Holy Spirit's help in how I respond to what's happening in the Michigan game, but when we don't take leaps of faith and do things that require God to move and to act, often we don't see God's movement activity. We step out in faith and do something that only God can accomplish. When we step out and do something that requires God activity, we see God moving and working in those situations. Often we're not looking for God. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, my first accountability group, one of the questions is, how did you see God move this week? How did you see, what were your God sightings this week? And the first week I was like, I don't know. But as I started to look, I saw God's activity in every facet of our life, of my life. See, God is working in every little situation, and sometimes we don't see it because we're so focused on ourselves. We're focused on our own comfort and our own needs, and we're not focused on God's mission and how he wants to use us and how he wants to work through us. And sometimes we don't see the beauty in our story because we don't see how God was continually providing for us in the midst of all these different things. Sometimes we don't tell our stories because other people's stories seem better. You know, you've heard those conversion stories that you just go, wow. You know, the reason why my story is so full of grace and so full of this wonderful growing up in a Christian home is because my dad's story wasn't. You know, my My grandfather was an alcoholic, and when he went away on one of his drinking binges, he left my grandmother, 8 months pregnant, out in California, and she had to get a train ticket and ride across the country to Pennsylvania, 8 months pregnant, to go live with his parents because she was abandoned by her husband. My dad didn't grow up with all the stability that I had. And when he was a teenager, he went to a Youth for Christ rally, and he heard about the good news of Jesus Christ. He didn't have a father that was there for him, but he knew he had a heavenly father. And the reality struck, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus, and then he committed his life to Christ, and he committed his life to the mission. And because he did that, now I have a story of grace where I grew up with this amazing father who was always there for me. See, our stories are intertwined, and sometimes we think that that other story is better, but the simple story that God loved me and that God saved me even when I don't deserve it is just as true and just as glorious. Sometimes we don't recognize how God can use our story. You know, I've shared about my time with depression in 2004, and I've seen how that has helped others through it. And I didn't even notice. I didn't even know that it would be something that God would use. And I wouldn't choose to go back and go through that, but I'm so thankful I did, because God has used that moment and some other moments and the weakness of my life to way more for his glory than my victories and my strengths. And often we don't realize how big of an impact our story could have on someone else. Someone who's been struggling with infertility. And there's someone else in the church who's gone through that battle, who can come alongside them. That story is so important. Someone right now who has a prodigal son or daughter who's walked away from the faith. There's someone else in the church that's going through that right now, and they can come alongside of that. The story of how they pray and how God is working through that can be so powerful. Someone struggling with their marriage. Our first 4 years of marriage were awful. But the last 12 now, almost, have been glorious. And so when someone's struggling with their marriage, one of our greatest passions as a couple is to help people struggling with their marriage, because we've walked through a rough marriage and we've come out and we've seen how God has blessed it. So we love to do premarital counseling together, me and my wife, with couples, because we want them to experience what we have now. But to know that it's okay if you struggle, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is hope. Someone who's struggling as a parent, to have someone else come along who's also struggling or who struggled in the past, or someone who had that really rebellious 5-year-old and now they're 25 and they're on the mission field and you're like, how did that happen? I saw them when they were 5. To have someone who has that story to come alongside them, someone who has an unbelieving spouse. And that struggle of coming to church when your spouse isn't there and worrying about them, to have someone else who's in that same situation to come alongside and go, I understand, I'm with you, let's pray together. Our stories communicate that we're not alone. You know, God has gifted each of us with unique gifts and talents and abilities, but he's also gifted us our stories. And those things that we've gone through our life, we exist in one church family because we're here to help each other. And when you're struggling with something, there's probably someone else here who has struggled with something very similar. And so we come together, we pray for each other, we walk alongside each other. But also, we need to remember that we have a mission that requires that we tell our story. It's so easy to lose sight of the fact that we have a mission. That God has created us for a purpose. And that mission requires that we tell our story. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am obligated. Paul saw that there's this obligation because of the gift he had been given of salvation, because how God had changed him, and he had an obligation to do something with it. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. He said, look, I'm eager to share this because I'm not ashamed of this, that the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came and died for my sins so that I can have life. So no matter how horrible I've been, no matter how far away from God I feel, that I can be saved, I can have salvation, and I can have a relationship with the good Father, my Creator. He said, I'm eager to preach this. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we're going to look at this next week. Then Jesus came to them and said, authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. The command there is to make disciples. The other three participles describe it. We make disciples as we're going. We make disciples by baptizing, seeing them come to know Jesus. We make disciples by teaching. But this command to make disciples is for all of us. And so we're all commanded to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. God has equipped us with this mission because he's given us the Holy Spirit that is always with us. In Acts 20, 22 to 24, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Do you want to choose that mission? Okay, I'm going to go there, and I know I'm going to be imprisoned, and I know I'm going to face hardships. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. What's that task? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The task of telling other people this grand story. God has grace, and he's given it to me, and he's offered it to everybody. This isn't on the slide, but one of my favorite verses in the scriptures is from 1 Peter 3, verse 16. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. It's this idea as Christians that we're always ready to give a reason for our hope. And what that implies is that we're living a life that causes other people to go, why is he different? You know, when I didn't work in the church, when I worked in secular jobs, you know, the first question would always be, why don't you curse? They'd notice it right away. Why are you always happy? Why are you so nice to that jerk that is mean to everybody else at work? I lived a different life for the purpose, well, one, of being obedient to Christ, but two, because then that always gave me an opening to share the reason for the hope that I had, to share why my life was different. It was not because of anything I had done. It was not because I was a good person. It was because Jesus had changed my life. So one of the evidences that we are not pursuing God's mission is that we don't feel the need to share our faith with others. If our lives are about God's mission, then we feel that need. I need to share. Now, when I say share, what that doesn't mean is I'm going to share the four spiritual laws or I'm going to share the Romans Road. What that means is that we're looking for opportunities to share what God has done in our lives and waiting and praying for that open door that we have a chance to give a reason for the hope that we profess. Because we have a reason for hope. Because we've been saved. And so when we're passionate about God's mission, then we say, I want to share this. I want to tell others. I want others to know who Jesus is. And part of how we know that is by sharing the story that God has graced us with. So just remember that your story is powerful. Don't hold it to yourself. Remember that song, Hiding Under a Bushel? No. We don't want to hide our story. We want to share it. So your story is powerful. Don't hide it. Share it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been given a mission. And God, I pray that you've given me the same passion that Paul has, the eagerness to tell others about your grace. God, make it my only aim to testify about your goodness, that when other people interact with me, they see Jesus. They see it in how I love. They see it in how I care. They see it in how I treat them, that you will burn in me this passion to see people come to know you, and that as a church that you will give us a heart for your mission. As we go into our neighborhoods and we go into our workplaces and as we go home for Thanksgiving, often interacting with family members that don't know you, that have no relationship with you, that you will give us a passion. You open the door for us to share our story. God, because oftentimes just sharing a rote set of facts can be offensive to family members and others, but they can't argue with our story. We can share what you are doing in our lives. So God, help us to share our story and to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we profess, but to do this in a way that shows gentleness and respect. God, we thank you for your word in your name.